Well, good morning and happy Sabbath. I trust that the Lord has blessed you this week. Amen? God is always blessing His children. We just need to keep a lookout for those blessings and we will see them all around us because we serve such a loving and wonderful God. It's a privilege to be with you here at the Lansing Church. We've been anticipating our time together with you, looking forward to it. And I trust the Lord has a blessing in store for us this morning. I'm going to ask my wife and my family real quick to pass out a little brochure here describing what we're doing. We, as I mentioned before, we're going to be working with Adventist Frontier Missions. How many of you have heard of Adventist Frontier Missions? All right, very good. We're going to be going to Papua New Guinea to work with the Gogodala tribe. I will share a little bit more with you this evening at 5:30 what that's going to look like. But the short story is they're in the process of building a training center over there right now where we will be equipping the local people how to share their faith. And so that's the reason why my family is going over there to work in partnership with this training center to help train the local Gogodala people and give them the equipment necessary to be able to share their faith among their own tribe. And by God's grace, we will be able to send missionaries from the Gogodala tribe to other people groups in PNG. Papua New Guinea is the most linguistically diverse place in the world. There's over 800 languages that are spoken there. And we realize that the task is much bigger than just a few small individuals. And so we need to duplicate more workers in that beautiful country to spread the good news of Jesus to His precious people there. So I'll be filling in some of the details on that in our time together tonight at 5:30. So please do come out. I'll share with you some pictures. We have a video update. There's a family that's over there right now helping with the building project, and they've shot a little video and updated just a couple of hours ago because they just had their Sabbath worship service already. They're sleeping right now. And I'll share that with you here this evening. Well, I'm going to invite you, if you would, to bow your heads with me. Actually, before you do that, I'm going to read a quick passage of Scripture here. This is one that I was reminded of this past week. It's in Psalms chapter 67, and in verse 1, the Bible says this: "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us." Is God gracious to us? Has God blessed you? Now listen to the next verse, verse 2. "That your ways, that God's ways, may be known on the earth, your saving power among all the nations." Why did David ask for God's blessing? That His goodness may be known in all the nations. And then he says this in verse 3, "Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." This morning I want to share with you a story that's happened in our life. God has been gracious to us. God has blessed us. And my prayer is that those blessings and that graciousness will help the nations in the world be glad in what God is going to do for them. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray together this morning? Father in heaven, we are grateful for this time that we can spend together with you this morning. Thank you, Father, for the time that we can spend shutting ourselves in together with you and shutting the world out for 24 hours. And Father, you've promised a special blessing upon this day. We have received many blessings thus far and we look forward to more. But Father, as we have assembled ourselves in this building for family worship, we pray that your Spirit would rest upon this place and speak to our hearts, and that you would apply what is spoken right in our hearts, right where it needs to be, that we would leave this place drawn closer to you. Thank you, Father. Speak to us now, we ask. For we pray it in the merciful and loving name of Jesus. Amen. I remember it like it was yesterday. Even though it was 21 years ago, I was in a hot, humid country. It was my first time on a mission trip. I had just recently given my heart to the Lord. I was raised in the Adventist church. My mom became an Adventist when I was 5 through a Bible prophecy seminar. But I had just found my own spiritual walk with the Lord for myself, and I was enjoying that walk with the Lord. And I was on a mission trip with my high school class. It was my senior year, and we were in the country of the Philippines. And while I was there, I experienced things that I will never forget in my life. I saw poverty like I had never seen it before. Yet, oddly enough, I also saw contentedness like I had never seen it before. I saw things there that changed my life. I remember going into a lady's house, and she lived in a dirt floor house. She had very little furniture inside of her house. She had very little. Yet when we left her house, we left with a big bag full of fresh produce. And I remember thinking to myself, from a Western perspective, this lady did not have much, but she had much to give. She had friendship to give. She had kindness to give. And it really spoke to my heart. But there was one thing that I will never forget in all of my life that I saw while I was there. Each evening, I remember standing on the street corner where the big white tent had been set up for the prophecy seminar. I was helping out with the kids' meetings. There was an evangelist who was holding the seminar. And I remember standing on the street corner each evening and watching these sugarcane trucks come up to the tent. And there were people packed in the back of these trucks like sardines. And there would be truckload after truckload after truckload that would pull up, and the people would file out, and they would go into the tent and sit on a hard bamboo bench for 2 hours to listen to the Word of God. Aren't you thankful for your comfortable pew this morning? And aren't you thankful that the preacher's not going to go for 2 hours? My daughter just told me, well, my wife was singing, "Papa, if you preach for 3 hours, I'm going to take a nap." And I remember watching this phenomenon happen night after night after night, and thinking to myself, Lord, are there that many people who are hungry for the Word of God? You know, here in America, we have to cajole people and come up with all kinds of gimmicks to try to get them to come to our Bible prophecy seminars. Yet I'm standing there watching this phenomenon happen night after night, and there was a large group of people that got baptized at the end, and it just changed my worldview. When I was getting ready to come back to the States, I was walking through the airport. I remember coming through the chain link fence. There was a chain link fence around the whole airport. It was a small airport. And all of these poor Filipinos hanging on the chain link fence, watching the rich Americans come back to the land of the free and the home of the brave. And as I was walking through the airport, a passage of scripture rung in my ears. You know it well, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and... And as I was standing in this airport with this rich experience behind me and this passage rattling around inside of my mind, I didn't have much spiritual context, but I knew enough to understand this, that if I wanted to hasten the coming of Jesus, I would be about my Father's business in taking the gospel to the world. And it was there in that hot, muggy country that I began to feel the first inklings of God calling me into the gospel ministry. I didn't know that He'd be taking me back to the mission field one day. Well, fast forward about 18 years or so, I was sitting in my living room. A friend had come over to visit me. A good friend of mine, I'd done a lot of ministry with him. Kyle Thunberg is his name. He was a gifted Bible worker. We had done a lot of seminars together and just had a great friendship. And he was getting ready to go to the country of Thailand to serve as a missionary. And I was interested, what would possess a young man who was successful? He was a sought-after Bible worker. I mean, all these evangelists and churches, they wanted to book Kyle because he was a gifted, dedicated young man. And I was wondering, what would possess a young man to leave all of this behind and to go live in a country where he doesn't speak the language, he doesn't know the culture, doesn't understand, you know, what would make somebody do this? And so he came over and he shared with us this miraculous story of God leading him into the mission field. And I was entranced. I mean, I grew up reading mission stories like many of you did, you know, the Eric Behar and all of that kind of stuff. And, And that was a blessing to me as a child, but I didn't understand the vastness of the need in the world. He opened up his laptop computer and he showed me a 3-minute video that transformed my life. And as I was watching this 3-minute video, my eyes began to burn with hot tears as I learned about the 3 billion people in the world who have never even heard the name of Jesus uttered. Let alone have they had a Bible placed in their hands. Let alone have they met a Seventh-day Adventist and heard the everlasting gospel. 3 billion people. If you want to appeal to the heart of an evangelist, tell him about 3 billion people who haven't heard the name of Jesus. And I remember sitting there in my living room, my eyes burning with hot tears as I'm learning these statistics. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I'm only one person. The vastness of the need is just, it's incomprehensible. And I remember God telling me, Jason, in my word, I have stories after story after story of me doing great things with individuals. Committed individuals who are sold out for God, willing to do whatever and go wherever God asks them to go. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus gave us the Gospel Commission. 2,000 years. And there's still 3 billion people who haven't heard His name. I hope that makes you a little uncomfortable. Because it should. God has given us the greatest message that has ever been entrusted to mortal human beings. And let me tell you something this morning, brothers and sisters. The work is bigger than Lansing. The work is bigger than Michigan. The work is bigger than the NAD. There are people, we are told in the pen of inspiration, who are wistfully looking to the kingdom of heaven, waiting only to be gathered in. There are people in far-flung parts of the world who are of Muslim background and they realize that there is something more to life than what their religion has to offer. There are Buddhists who know that there is something more to life than what their religion and their culture has to offer. There are Hindus, there are animists, there are atheists who know that there is something more, and God is waiting for people who will leave the comforts of their life and go to those far distant lands to tell them the most precious message that could ever be told. So Kyle shared with me this story and it moved my heart and I began to read more about missions. I remember watching a series of videos called I Want This City by a ministry called Jesus for Asia, where he follows around an Adventist GC missionary in Bangkok, Thailand. It's about 9 episodes, they're 30 minutes each, and it was just eye-opening to find out that my budget, my yearly budget for my church in Muskegon, Michigan, was larger than the annual budget for the entire country of Thailand. I watched them interview people on the streets of Bangkok, Thailand, and say, they asked them, do you know my friend Jesus? No, I don't know your friend Jesus, but maybe I can find somebody who can help you find him. And it's just rattled my cage. You know, that there's so many people who are in so much need of the gospel and they're languishing. The time that we spend together here this morning, over 3,000 people will go to Christless graves because they haven't heard the precious message of Jesus. We began to read biographies, stories, mission books on missions. We read the AFM magazine from cover to cover every month and we're just entranced by all of these things that are going on in the world. The 1040 window, the Middle East North Africa Union. We began to pray for these people. We had missionary friends that are serving in Thailand and Cambodia and other places and we would have them come and speak in our districts whenever they were back on furlough and we were just enjoying the conversations, talking to them. But I had thought that God had not equipped me to be a missionary. I was a preacher. I was an evangelist. I did Bible studies. I wasn't your typical, you know, teacher, doctor, nurse, dentist. You know, I didn't have a practical trade, and so I didn't feel that God had equipped me to be a missionary. I have since then changed my mind on that. And one day my wife was reading through the AFM magazine. She reads it cover to cover every month. And in the back of that magazine, there was the top 5 mission calls to the mission field. And one of those calls was for a pastor to the Highlands of Scotland. She showed it to me. She said, hey, look at this.
There's a call for a pastor, a missionary pastor to the Highlands of Scotland. Oh, well, that's kind of interesting. The next month it was there. The next month it was there. Every month she dutifully showed it to me. For about 6 months, this call was there. And I was so engrossed with what was going on in my district, I didn't really give it a whole lot of thought. But here was a call for a pastor to the Highlands of Scotland. Now, during that 5 or 6 months, my wife wrote in her prayer journal, "Lord, either give me peace about this project in Inverness, Scotland, or lay it on Jason's heart. Amen." Aren't you thankful for spouses that pray for one another? You know, you can get a lot further if you take it to the Lord in prayer rather than nagging each other. Somebody ought to say amen to that. You know, in the end, it's more effective if God moves the heart of the individual than you trying to move that for them. And so she began to pray. I didn't know anything about this. "Lord, either give me peace about this or put it on Jason's heart." December, a year ago, I was sitting in my bedroom having my morning devotions. And I was going through my new Bible that I had just gotten. And I was reading through the New Testament. And at that point, I was in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11 was the chapter that I was assigned to read that morning. And we read that in our scripture reading this morning. I read through the whole chapter that morning in my devotional time. And I did as many of you do when you're praying in your devotion time. "Lord, what are you trying to say to me in your word?" And as I was talking to the Lord and praying and just kind of going through this, He brought me back to verses 9 and 10. You're well familiar with these passages. And I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And it was very clear. It's hard to describe this, but it was very clear in my mind that the Lord put a distinct impression that it was time for me to start knocking on the door of missions. If you've had it happen to you, you know what it's like when it happens. And so I finished my devotional time and I went out and told my wife, Midori, and I said, "You know, the Lord has laid it on my heart that I need to start knocking on the door of missions." She's like, "Okay, let's do this." You know, she didn't rub it in my face. She didn't say, "Amen, the Lord answered my prayer." No, she just said, "All right, let's do this." You know, so I go down to my office and I write an email right away. I didn't want, you know, any time to go by. I write an email to John Baxter. He's a friend of ours at AFM. And I said, "Hey, you know, We saw this project in Inverness, Scotland, and we're kind of interested in maybe possibly going. Can you give us some more information?" And he writes me back and he says, "You know, this is great. Why don't you come down to my office? I'd like to talk to you a little bit more about this. Right now it's difficult to get work permits with Brexit in the UK, but nothing is impossible with God." And so I write him back. And I say, "Oh, John, I should have told you. I have British citizenship. My stepfather is British. We lived there for 11 years. I got citizenship while I was there." And I said, "Because I have it, my family can get it." And I felt like the Lord is already working this thing out. What a miraculous miracle. God is already working on my behalf. Does anybody know where I'm going to be going to be a missionary? You know, you get a little cocky sometimes. And so I'm like, "The Lord is already working this out." So I email him back and, you know, the Lord is already moving. And he's like, he writes me back. He says, "This is an act of God. Come down to my office. We need to talk about this." And so 2 or 3 days later, we leave our district. We go down and we spend the day with him in Berrien Springs. Or the morning. We spend the morning with him in Berrien Springs. And come into the office. And he's having a meeting in the middle of the hallway there when we walk in with the president and the international field director. They're having a little impromptu meeting. As we walk in, John introduces me to them. "This is Jason. He's a pastor here in the Michigan Conference. He used to work with Amazing Facts. He's here to talk about missions." And then he says, "Go down to my office. I'll be down there in a few minutes. I'm just going to finish up my conversation here." So myself and my family, we go and sit in his office. And while he's finishing up that meeting, the president of AFM said, "You know what? Jason might be a good fit for the Gogadala project with the training center, with his background in evangelism and pastoral work. This could be a good fit." And so John comes down to his office and he sits down and we start this great conversation. I mean, we felt like we were with our people, man. He's talking about missions and all of the information and we're just enjoying the conversation. And then he drops this bomb in the middle of the room. "Have you ever thought about going to Papua New Guinea as a missionary?" I said, "Papua New what? Did you not read my last email that I sent to you? That we are interested in Scotland? I've done all this research about Scotland and like There are basically no Adventists north of Glasgow in Scotland. I mean, the Highlands of Scotland were difficult territory in the time of John Knox. And it's still difficult territory. Most of the Adventists in Scotland are transplants. They're from the Caribbean or the Philippines or other places in the world. Hardly any indigenous Scottish Seventh-day Adventist. My mother's maiden name is McEwen. You can't get more Scottish than that. And he says, have you ever thought about going as a missionary to Papua New Guinea? I'm like, Papua New what? I mean, we're like... And my wife sits on the edge of her seat and she's like, really? Tell me more. And I look over and I'm like, I thought we talked about this already. And like the whole conversation got hijacked. And we're talking about Papua New Guinea now. And I'm having a little unrighteous indignation. Okay, and I'm like... I'm trying to bring the conversation back on track, and it keeps going in this direction of Papua New Guinea, and by the time we leave, we spent more time talking about PNG than we did talking about Scotland. And so we leave his office, and he leaves us with, or gives us some information about Scotland and Papua New Guinea and a couple of other projects, and he says, go home and start praying about it and keep working on the application process. So we send our application in, we send our references in, we're praying. We pray for 3 months, and we didn't hear anything from the Lord. Have you ever had that happen to you before? 3 months we prayed. All we got was crickets from heaven. No answer. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to have a direct hotline to heaven, right? You know, get communications kind of thing. And, you know, I'm a young family here. We got our kids. We're ready to go to the mission field. We just want you to tell us, go to Scotland. Have you ever prayed those kind of prayers before where it's like, you know, Lord, I've already made this decision. Just please put your rubber stamp of approval on it. Have you ever done that? And, you know, I think in all honesty, this is why sometimes our prayer life can be very frustrating. Because we've already made it up inside of our little minds that we know what is best. And we're just asking for the Lord to go, just put His heavenly stamp of approval on it. God doesn't carry a rubber stamp, friends. He has a loftier desire for you than you could ever ask or imagine. And so I'm asking for God's rubber stamp of approval. And I don't get any rubber stamp. For 3 months, I'm just... nothing. Nothing at all. In the middle of that 3 months, John comes to visit our home. And he's doing an in-home interview. The application process is moving forward. The Lord is opening door after door after door. We do this, you know, background checks and psychological analysis to make sure we're going to actually make it in the mission field. And everything seems to be going in the right direction, except where? Right? You know, I didn't want to just put a map on a wall and throw a dart on it and say, that's where I'm going to go as a missionary. I knew that when I got over there, it was going to be difficult, and I needed to know that the Lord was leading me to a specific place. And so John comes over to our house to visit. And we're sitting in our living room, and in our living room, behind our couch, we had this big map on the wall, and we taught our kids about different places in the world. You know, this is the 1040 window, this is Scotland, this is Cambodia, this is Thailand, this is Papua New Guinea. You know, all of these different places in the world, we would show them on the map. Our friends are missionaries here. You know, so we're sitting in our living room, and I'm talking with John, and my son comes screaming out of his bedroom, jumps up on the couch, not literally screaming, he's just running. He's running through the house, jumps up on the couch, and it interrupts our conversation, points to the map and says, that's Papua New Guinea, that's where we're going to be missionaries. John said, well, that's kind of interesting. I think I should talk to your parents about this. And so once again, guess what our conversation is about? You know that passage about kicking against the pricks? I have a few spiritual scars I could probably show you about that. And so we're talking about Papua New Guinea. So John, before he leaves on Sunday morning, he says, listen, I'm going to email Steve and Laurie Erickson. They are the missionaries that are over there working right now with the Gogodala. They've been there for 12 years. Maybe some of you know them. They're from Michigan. And he said, I'm going to email them, and whatever I find out, I'll email it to you so you kind of have a little bit more information to pray about. And I said, great, sounds good. Information is wonderful. He goes, and I don't hear anything from him for a month. Nothing. We're just praying and praying and praying, nothing. And finally, I get a little impatient, so I email him. I say, hey, John, have you heard anything from Steve and Lori? He said, no, they're super busy with their building projects. I haven't heard anything from them. As soon as I do, I'll let you know. But by the way, we would like to invite you and your family to come down for a week of orientation at the AFM office. Now, this is the point where they formally extend to you the call to be a missionary, and you accept that call. It's also the point where you choose where you're going to serve as a missionary. And so we're so excited, man. The Lord is just opening door after door as we're knocking. We're like, we're just praying, Lord, close the doors, open the doors as you see fit. And all of these doors are opening. And so we block out a week of our lives. We take a week's vacation. Our district doesn't know anything about it. Don't you hate it when your pastor does that to you? They don't know anything about it. And we go down to Berrien Springs to the office there for a week of orientation. We show up on Monday morning and, oh, we're just having a great time. Our first class, we're learning all of this wonderful stuff about world missions, and we just feel like we're right where we need to be. It's our niche. And then we find out that the next day they want us to tell them where we're going to serve as a missionary. That was Tuesday that we needed to make that decision. We hadn't heard anything up to this point. Nothing. At least me. And so we go home that night on Monday, and we begin to pray. Well, we not begin to pray. We pray. We put our kids to bed. We've been praying a lot for the last 3 months. We spend some dedicated time with the Lord in prayer together as a couple that night. And we're pouring our hearts to the Lord. And I pray this silent prayer in my mind. I don't know why I didn't pray out loud. Probably didn't have enough faith to pray it out loud. But I prayed this silent prayer in my mind. I said, Lord, if Papua New Guinea is where you want us to go, have Steve and Lori get in contact with John Baxter, because he still hadn't heard from them yet. And so we spend this time in prayer. And then my wife's like, you know, let's do what Daniel did when he prayed in Daniel chapter 2. Have you ever followed the chronology there in Daniel chapter 2? Right? So the death decree gets given. Daniel goes in, asks for more time. The king gives him some more time. Then he goes home, and what does he do? He prays, and after the prayer, the Bible says, then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision. When do you have a night vision? When you're dreaming, right? At night. You have night visions when you're sleeping at night. So you follow the chronology there. Daniel prays with his friends, and then the next thing he does is he what? He goes to sleep. And I've always been amazed by that. Here's a man who has a death decree on his head, and he's sleeping at night. And my wife's like, let's pray like Daniel did. Let's just pray, leave it with the Lord, and go to bed. And I said, man, that sounds great. Let's do that. So we go to bed that night. Sleep. And in the morning, right before I woke up that morning, I had this dream that we were in Papua New Guinea. And we were walking through the airport down to the baggage claim area. And we get down there, and Steve and Lori are there to welcome us. And Lori comes up to my wife, and she throws her arms around her, and she gives her one of these big bear hugs. You've seen those kind of bear hugs, you know, where you're kind of rocking back and forth, and you're just so excited to see that person. And then I wake up. Now, I don't know about you, but I have wacko dreams at night. You know, I have the type of dreams that when I share them with my wife in the morning, we laugh about it. Like a couple of months ago, I had dreamed that I had long hair. And I'm sitting in a stylish chair, and they're styling this, you know. If you ever wondered what bald guys dream about at night, now you know. And I didn't want to trivialize this thing, you know. I mean, I just had this, we prayed the night before, Lord, lead us. And now I have this dream about Papua New Guinea, and we're being greeted by the Ericsons. And I didn't want to trivialize it, so I didn't say anything about it. I just kept it to myself. We got ready. We went to the office for our first class in the morning. We're continuing to learn wonderful things. And around 10 o'clock, we meet with the officers to discuss placement. And so we walk into this room. There's about 6 or 8 people sitting around a table. And it was a wonderful meeting. These people are just, they're God-led. They want you to succeed. They want you to be in the center of God's will. They pray with you. We just had this wonderful meeting. And we walk in, and they have a whiteboard on the wall with 14 places in the world that they think we could possibly serve as missionaries given the talents that the Lord has given to us. I look at that thing on the wall, and I said, 14? Lord, I don't need 14. I just need one. And so we sit down and we have a prayer and we start going through this chart. And there were some places that just clearly were not going to work for us and our family. And so we start erasing things on the chart and we're going through it. As we're going through this, I asked John in the middle of the meeting. I said, hey, John, have you heard anything from Steve and Lori? He said, yeah, I got an email from them last night. I said, oh, that's kind of interesting. We continue going through the process, and by lunch, we had three options on the board. Two in Africa, one was Papua New Guinea. Do you know which one was not on the board? Let me tell you something this morning, friends. If you're willing to surrender all to Jesus and say, I'll go and do whatever you want me to do, the Lord will take you on the most incredible journey of your life. I'm not going to tell you that it won't be uncomfortable at times, but you will have a testimony that you can share that will give glory to God in a miraculous way. Three options on the board. We're driving home. I tell my wife about this dream that I had the night before and the prayer request that I had prayed the night before. And so we feel like the Lord is lining up some fence posts for us, pointing us in the direction. You know, when you get two fence posts, you at least kind of have an idea of the direction that fence is going, right? And, you know, it wasn't like a lightning bolt from heaven, but it seemed like the Lord was pushing us in the direction of Papua New Guinea. And so we come back and we say, you know, we feel like the Lord is leading us to PNG. And they're like, great, let's start working on processing the paperwork. And we start praying and we say, Lord, okay, we're going to take a step in this direction. Now we want you to confirm the call. I don't want you to miss that, okay? When you're praying for God's leading in your life and you finally make a decision to go in a certain direction, then pray and ask God to confirm that call. And so we pray and we say, Lord, confirm the call in our lives that we're going in the right direction. If not, close the door. Because all we want to be is in the center of your will. So we go to our next class, and the teacher in our next class, guess where her and her husband served as missionaries? How did you know? Because you just know how God operates, right? So we have this great conversation. She's worked in Papua New Guinea for 2 years as a missionary, and we're just learning so much wonderful stuff from her. We go home that night. My wife, Midori, she emails her family, and she tells them that we've accepted a call to go as missionaries to PNG. Her uncle emails her back almost instantly. He says, I was always fascinated by PNG as a young man, and I wish I had gone as a missionary there. I'm so thankful that you guys are going. And he has since then given us $10,000 towards our project. Praising the Lord, but we continue to pray, Lord, confirm this call in our life. Confirm it, because we want to be where you want us to be. Thursday morning, I'm sitting in my class. And I think it was a break, but I was looking through Facebook and I noticed that Lori Erickson was getting ready to come back to the United States of America. Her daughter was going to get married a month from then, and she was traveling back during the week that we were there in Berrien Springs. She had already emailed us and said, hey, we would love to see you. We're so excited about this. We're looking forward to getting to know you a little bit better and working together. And I thought it was interesting that she was traveling back to the States. Just kind of took note of it. Friday morning, I'm sitting in my class, it's the last day, and an email pops up from Lori Erickson. Now, I know you're a bad student when you check your email in the middle of your class. But when you get an email from, you know, people that you're going to be working with in the mission field, you look at that email in the middle of class. And I forget what the teacher said while I was reading that email. But so anyways, I open the email, and it's Lori. She says, hey, Jason, are you guys still in Berrien Springs? I'm here. I would love to meet you guys. Now, you might not find this amazing, but I do, that the Lord brought her all the way from Papua New Guinea to Berrien Springs, and us from Muskegon, Michigan, to Berrien Springs for our schedules to overlap for 15 minutes. So we're standing there in the office. Our classes are done. We're watching through the front window, waiting for Lori and her daughter Johanna to show up. And my wife and I were just kind of chit-chatting a little bit about the week's events. And Lori walks past, comes in the front door. My wife steps forward to walk out and greet them. I'm walking behind them. I did not set this up. This is just the way it happened. My wife walks through the door. I'm behind her. Lori comes in. Midori comes out. And Lori throws her arms around my wife and gives her this big, huge hug. They're rocking back and forth. Midori's crying. I can hear her going. And I'm looking at Lori, and Lori's crying. And I'm standing there in a doorway, and I'm like, I've seen this before. And so we have this wonderful confirmation that we're still plodding along in the right direction. But then the next week on Tuesday, I'm going to close with three miracles here this morning. The next week on Tuesday, I'm sitting in my bedroom and I'm having my morning devotions. And I'm looking at this monster amount of money. You've probably seen it here as you are, you know, looked at the brochure. $118,000 for our launching, $7,600 for our monthly. I'm looking at that and I'm saying, Lord, this is a mountain of money. Papua New Guinea is the second most expensive place to serve as a missionary. If you come tonight, you'll find out why. And I'm praying and I'm talking to the Lord and I'm just like, where in the world is this money going to come from? Have you ever had buyer's remorse? And I'm just talking to the Lord about it in my prayer time, and I'm like, you know, most missionaries to go to PNG, they take 2 to 3 years to fundraise. I didn't want to wait that long. That's just way too long. They're building the training center. We need to start using this thing. And so I'm talking to the Lord about it, and He brings to my mind Philippians 4:19. Have you ever read that passage before? My God shall supply all your... You probably claim that promise from time to time. And so I took my Bible out. Again, it was a new Bible, and I went over to Philippians 4:19, and I took my blue pen. I underlined all the promises of God in blue because I want to see them. I want them to jump right out at me. And so I took my blue pen, and I highlighted Philippians 4:19. And just like George Mueller, I put my finger on that promise, and I said, Lord, You said that You would provide all Your needs, all of my needs. This is Your work. It's not mine. Therefore, it is Your problem and not my problem to supply this need. So I left it with the Lord and I said amen. I closed my Bible and I went on throughout my day. 4 hours later, I was walking to the end of my driveway with my trash can, taking the trash out. Walk over to my mailbox and I open it up. There's one letter in there. I pull it out. It says 3ABN. I instantly thought, promotional material. I always put my junk mail straight into the trash can. Nothing against 3ABN. I just get too much junk mail. Right? And so I take it out and I look at it. Hang on a second. It's addressed to Midori Sliger and our address was handwritten. I better read this. You know, you don't want to throw your spouse's mail away, right? And so we open up each other's mail all the time. And so I'm standing at the end of my driveway. This is the first miracle. I open it up. Here it is. And Midori's grandmother had just passed away about 2 or 3 months prior to this at the age of 103. Praise the Lord for the Adventist health message. Amen? And so I open this thing up and it says, we would like to inform you that your grandparents had a trust with 3ABN. You are one of the beneficiaries of this trust, and we will be sending you money in the amount of $7,500. 4 hours later, I'm standing at the end of my... I claim this promise. My God shall supply all your needs. I'm standing at the end of my driveway 4 hours later with $7,500 in my hand. And I'm standing there, I'm thinking to myself, how did God work out all the logistics on this timing? I mean, her grandmother had to die at a certain point. They had to start processing the paperwork at a certain point. They had to send that letter at a certain point. It had to arrive in my mailbox at a certain point. I had to pray that prayer and claim that prayer. I mean, all of these things come together and boom, this great miracle happens at the end of my driveway. And I'm just like, whoa. I'd been in ministry for 15 years at that point and I never had anything like that happen to me. So I go back to the house and I open my Bible up to Philippians 4:19. I stick that letter in there and I say, read what is highlighted and then read the letter to my wife. And so, you know, we're praising the Lord. And so we begin to pray. We realize that fundraising and pastoring are incompatible. Right? You wouldn't like it if your pastor was gone every single Sabbath fundraising, right? You know, it just doesn't work. And we wanted to get to the mission field as soon as we possibly could. So we made the decision that we were going to cut our employment and go out and do full-time fundraising. So we let the mission conference know that in June we would be cutting off our employment, we'd be quitting and throwing ourselves into full-time fundraising. And because of that, we prayed for three things specifically. We needed to support ourselves during that time. We had three things that had money in them. Our Airstream travel trailer that we had that we used at camp meeting time, a vintage trailer. My pastor car, my little Prius pastor car, and our house. And so we specifically begin to pray for these three things that God would sell them so that we would have money to live on while we were fundraising, okay? And so we're praying and we're just asking the Lord, you know, just take care of this stuff for us. So one Sabbath morning, this is the second miracle, I'm standing in my gym, in the gym at the church there. The congregation knew that we were going to the mission field at this point. And I'm talking with one of my church members through the window. She's in the kitchen. I'm standing in the gym. We're kind of talking together. She says, you know, Pastor, the previous pastor, when he left, he had a bunch of stuff that he wanted to get rid of. And so he, you know, he had this little yard sale and the church members came, they bought it and they gave the money to a worthy cause. She said, you should do something like that and then you'll have some money for your project. I said, Jeff, that's a great idea. You know, I've got all kinds of things I need to get rid of. You know, when you go to the mission field, you can't take it all with you. It's great preparation for going to heaven. Amen? We had a 21 square foot house, 2.5 car garage, pole barn, full of stuff. We were living the typical American life. We had to get rid of it all. We can't take it with us. It's just not, I'm not going to leave it here for it to rot in some sort of storage container. You got to get rid of it. And so, you know, we're praying and we're like, Lord, how are we going to get rid of all of this stuff? And I'm talking to my church member there and she says, you know, you should have this yard sale. And I'm telling her about all these things. And I mention our Prius, that we need to get rid of our Prius. And there's a church member standing right next to her. As soon as it comes out of my mouth, she says, I'll buy your Prius. I said, you'll buy my Prius? She said, yeah, I'll buy your Prius. I walked around and went into the kitchen and I'm standing in front of her and I said, now let me get this straight. You want to buy my Prius? She said, yeah, I've been praying about buying your Prius. I said, that's interesting because I've been praying about selling my Prius. She said, I felt awkward just going up to the pastor and saying, hey, pastor, can I buy your car? You know, and so she said, I prayed and I said, Lord, if you want me to have Pastor Jason's car, you work it out for me. Here's the opportunity. And so I tell everybody, the Lord sold my Prius on the Sabbath. Amen? I didn't have anything to do with it. And then she says this. She says, keep the car for as long as you need it. When you're done with it, let me know. What buyer does that, man? I mean, when they want to buy something, they want it right then. She says, no, just keep it as long as you need it. When you're done with it, just let me know and I'll take it from there. So the Prius is sold. We're praising the Lord. We go to Michigan camp meeting this past year and we use our travel trailer for the time that we're there. Then we come home and we pretty it all up. We take nice pictures of it. We put it on Facebook Marketplace. A few people email us. And then this nice family from Illinois, they come up. They take a look at it. Then they go home and they come back again. And they buy it for what we bought it for. It's a 1978 Airstream travel trailer. You don't sell those things for what you paid for them. Things had broken on it while we had it. I mean, we have three kids that are like tornadoes inside of this little burrito on wheels, man. We sold it for what we bought it for, and we're just like waving at it, goodbye, as it goes out the driveway. We're just so thankful. Boom, it's gone. Lord is working miracles for us. And then we're like stuck with this behemoth house. And, you know, just so you know, it's kind of hard to make your mortgage payment when you don't have a job. So we need to get out of that thing. We had all of this stuff. And we're like, what are we going to do with all this stuff? My wife did not want to take it all to Goodwill. She wanted to give it to people that she knew that would appreciate it. And that's fine. I was thankful for that. But I'm like, we don't have much time to do this. We didn't have time to put it on Facebook Marketplace. We didn't have time to do Craigslist. We don't have time to sell this stuff. We need to get it out of here so we can get this house on the market and get it out of our hands. And the Lord worked out a miracle. There was a family who had served their whole life in ministry, just traveling the countryside. They were settling down. They had just built a house in an area just about 45 minutes north of us. They were friends of ours, but they didn't have the money to furnish their house. And it just so happened that they got their certificate of occupancy just as we were needing to get rid of our things. God is amazing. I'm like, you know, I'm not going to even worry about trying to figure out this timing on these things. Just leave it in the Lord's hands. So they come and they take all of our stuff out of our house and our house is getting emptier and emptier and emptier and emptier and we're just praising the Lord that it's going to a worthy cause. And one day we're sitting in our kitchen. This is the third miracle. And our house is just getting empty. Our couch is gone. Our kitchen table is gone. Our stuff is just disappearing. There's dust bunnies everywhere. Have you ever seen that before when you're moving? It was just a mess in the house. And the kids are going crazy. They're out of their schedules. You know, they're going wild. And we're trying to make dozens of decisions. We're suffering from mental fatigue. And I'm sitting at a folding card table in my dining room. And I'm wondering to myself, what in the world have I gotten myself into? And my wife and I are talking. We're trying to make some decisions. And we're just kind of, you know, head in hand kind of moment thing here. And my phone rings. And it says Jim Mitchiff on the caller ID. Do you know who he is? It doesn't matter how chaotic your life is, you always answer that phone call. And so I pick up my phone and I step out onto the deck and I close the door, close all the craziness behind me, and I slide my phone over and I say, hello. He says, hey, Jason, how you doing? Oh, fine. Everything is fine. Hold up that plastic facade. And he says, hey, you know, I've got the conference treasurer here. We want to talk to you about something. said, oh, okay, that sounds interesting. He says, it's come to our attention that for the past 3.5 years, we haven't paid you the correct amount of money. I said, okay. That's why it's been so tight with our finances. But he said, we want to make that right. Aren't you thankful for godly leadership? He said, we want to make that right, so we're going to be sending you a check for $18,000. I about dropped my phone on the ground. I said, do you have any idea how much that's going to help somebody who doesn't have a job? He said, well, we're happy to help you where we can. We'll get that over to you as soon as we can. And it was just kind of like, what do you say after a conversation like that? I mean, like, I was just completely tongue-tied. And so we end the conversation. I go in and I tell Midori about this, and she starts crying. And I'm standing there thinking to myself, 3.5 years ago, the Lord started a savings account for me. Listen to me very carefully. We have very competent people in our conference office. There is no logical explanation why they missed that adjustment, except that God blinded somebody's eyes to it. And then 3.5 years later, God took the blinders off of somebody's eyes, and they saw the mistake and brought it to the leadership, and the leadership said, we want to make this thing right. And it happened just at the time that my family needed a little boost of encouragement. I can't tell you, I know I'm talking a lot about money this morning, but that's just kind of where we're at right now, trying to get ready to go to the mission field. But we have had miracle after miracle after miracle happen in our lives. I had a church member come over. We were in the midst of packing all of our stuff to go to take it all down to my parents' place so we could get the house on the market. And we had the moving truck parked in the driveway. And we thought we had booked it for just the time that we needed, and we ended up having to rent it for an extra day, and it was going to cost us $100. And unbeknownst to us, a church member comes over unannounced. She comes over to our house. She's helping us clean our cupboards and clean all the dust bunnies up, and she's doing just a fantastic job. And as she leaves that evening, she puts in my hand a $100 bill. I've just had all kinds of situations like this happen, and I'm just standing back and I'm saying, Lord, you are amazing. This has nothing to do with me. My wife and I have been praying, Lord, give us a testimony that is worthy to be shared that will bring honor and glory to your name. And God has given us that testimony. And He wants to give you that testimony as well. Not for your edification only, but so that the nations can be glad and know that there is a God who sits on a throne and wants to meddle in the affairs of men. Our story is still playing out. We'll see where things go from here. But I'm confident that we are in the center of God's will. And that, my friends, is an amazing place to be. Amen. So I ask you this morning, how many of you want to say, Lord, I'm willing to make the adjustment in my life, if there is a need for it, to put myself in the center of your will. Maybe you're there already, and if you are, that's fine. Stay there until the Lord tells you to move. But maybe there's somebody that God wants to move in a certain direction. Maybe God wants to move you into ministry. Maybe God wants to take you to another part of the world. Maybe God wants you to do something else. I don't know. But Lord, I'm willing to go where you want me to go. I'm willing to stay right in the center of your will, even if it means that everybody else thinks that I'm absolutely crazy. How many of you want to say that this morning? Let's pray and ask God to do that for us. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we are unworthy of all of the rich blessings that you shower down upon us. But Father, we're sure thankful for them. The encouragement that they bring, the blessing that they bring, the confidence that these blessings bring. We thank you, Father, that you are a God who doesn't stand aloof, but is a God who stands right next to us, encouraging us and guiding us who are willing to be guided.
and keeping us right where you would have us be. Father, I pray for the precious members of this church here, that you would bless them, Lord, as they seek to be in the middle of their Father's will. And Father, if that means an adjustment in their life, make that clear. And may they be willing to be made willing to go and do and say whatever you ask them to. Father, bless the pastor, Pastor Phil and his family. Bless the elders and the board and the leadership of this church. May you give them wisdom, Father, as they seek to continue to be that light on a hill that cannot be extinguished in this community. And I pray, Father, that the influence of this body of believers would be felt not just in Lansing and in Michigan, but that it would reverberate throughout the world, because you have given them a mission focus. Lord, we ask that you would use us to hasten the soon coming of our dear and loving Savior. Keep us close by your side, we pray, and we thank you. For we ask it in the merciful and loving name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.